I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I thank the Lord, Brother Neil, for you, for your study, dedication, being here to fill in. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's a comma there, but I'm going to stop, and Lord willing, we'll pick up the next time there. Let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are for this time to be able to meet together. And I pray that you would bless our time of worship, Lord, to your people. Manifest yourself, we pray, to those that you've everlastingly loved. Lord, would you cause the fruit of the preached word to draw your people forth when it pleases you. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Help us this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. Paul the Apostle was providentially cast into a prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews that knew the Lord not hated the message that he was preaching. But when he started preaching to Gentiles, it just angered them more. They didn't want to hear it, and they were just looking for something else. Somebody just looking for a reason to be mad. Cast into prison, preaching the truth. But the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, admitted, he said, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Verse 1, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For you Gentiles, the most settling thing to a believer is to know this: he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is doing that which he has eternally been pleased to do. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them that that stewardship to preach to the Gentiles was concerning the mystery that it had been concealed in times past, but now was fully revealed through the apostles and the prophets. And here's what the mystery was. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. Now tonight I want us to take up right where we left off. We ended in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. God calls preachers. Men don't call themselves. If you want to know a man that has called himself to preach, listen to what he's preaching. A man that preaches the gospel of God's grace is a man that's been taught the gospel of God's grace by God. And they preach the truth. If a man preaches a false gospel, the Lord didn't send him. So, Paul says, concerning his calling, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, he said. God's preachers know that they have been called and commissioned by the Lord, and they recognize themselves this way: unworthy. Unworthy. You find a preacher that God's called, and this is what he constantly will say concerning himself: who's sufficient for these things? To stand in a pulpit, a creature of the dust, and to preach to God's heritage, to preach to God's church, to preach to God's bride, to read in the scriptures concerning how the Lord speaks of His people. Oh, the respect that is given unto the Lord when we respect God's people. God forbid that I should do anything but pray for you, encourage you, love you, be a friend to you, brother to you. God forbid that I should ever say anything. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? God's people had met, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I stood as a Pharisee. One that the people looked and saw me and thought I was somebody. Paul later gave an account of what he was. All those things I trusted in. And he said, I held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. The one that God Almighty gave a visible revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the Son of Man standing. I held their coats. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 to 15, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful. You know, a believer will never say, I counted myself faithful. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I think of that passage along with the one I tell you so often. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? God's people are humbled people, brought down, and have the lowest estimation of themselves. They have this treasure. And you know what they say it's housed in? In this earthen vessel. To proclaim. Now listen to this back in Ephesians 3. the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Paul the Apostle speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ, he is declaring by inspiration of God's Spirit that it is impossible, and this is what the word unsearchable means. It means to trace out. To trace out. The unsearchable riches of Christ, it's impossible to trace out or to perceive or to grasp hold of the providential dealings that Almighty God performs in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to trace out His workings among His people, among all mankind, in the bringing about of the salvation of His people. Now you think about this. Trying to trace out what Almighty God has done, is doing, and shall do. Being able to trace it out. Just take your life. Can you imagine trying to trace out and to see and to figure out by diligence and study and trying to observe and to say, well, I can see how this was the cause of this, and because of this, this came in this way, and this was over here, this worked here, and this was waiting, and so just you. Much less all of mankind. Unsearchable. Untraceable. That's what he's talking about. To be able to know how everything is so ordered, so directed by Almighty God to accomplish His purpose. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is what He's saying. The unsearchable riches of Christ, unable to be able to see, to perceive. It is unimaginable that we could know that. Listen to Romans. Romans 11:33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We cannot know. We cannot know that He says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. So it is. As He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So it is. When He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, He's going to work all these things out, and He's going to cross their path with the gospel. They're going to hear. The Spirit of God is going to give them faith. They're going to have a new heart. They're going to be willing in the day of God's power. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. This evening, I expect, as I've said before, I expect God's Word is going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Tonight, Almighty God shall accomplish that which He pleases. Job 11:7. Canst thou by searching out find God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Back in Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I read that verse and I thought, okay, to see all men, okay, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. All right, two things. What men and what mystery? Listen to this. Turn to Colossians 1. Just a page or two back toward the back. Colossians 1, verse 26. Here was my question. What mystery and what men? Colossians 1, 26 and 27 answers it perfectly. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here's the mystery. Paul was talking about the mystery that was revealed. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery. Now that's a mystery. Back into, just hold your place right there. I'm going to turn right back to it. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's been talking about Jews and Gentiles both being called out. That God would make all men. Now what men? What men? Well, back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, the last part says, but now is made manifest to who? To His saints. To the sanctified ones. To the set apart ones. See, this is why whenever somebody quotes a scripture and says, well, this proves right here that God has God desires to have the whole world saved. God desires, well, if you can show with absolute clarity what God is talking about right here, then when someone takes another scripture and tries to twist that scripture, you'll understand. Scripture proves scripture. Okay, so back in Ephesians chapter 3, and to make all men, to the saints, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. According to God's good purpose and wisdom, the fullness of the revelation that the Lord would call Jews and Gentiles, that was hidden. God was pleased to conceal it. That was kept secret. And it was hidden according to the Scriptures. It says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. It was hidden in God. He did not make it known. He kept it. In the wisdom of God, He kept secret that He was going to save all manner of men. Well, that fact right there proves that God alone must be the source of the gospel. If the gospel is the declaration of what Almighty God has been pleased to do, and it's been hidden in God, and men preach the gospel now, then where did it come from? Somebody here, maybe more of you, told me at one time, Brother Scott was accused of preaching a new gospel, a different gospel, you know, a false gospel. He's preaching the gospel he was preaching is the first message and last message from God. Hidden in God, He's the source of it. Hidden now, right now, from the unregenerates. Hidden now from the natural man. Hidden in measure from the elect angels that I'm going to deal with in verse 10 right here. And until God Almighty is pleased to call out His saints, even to the elect, the unregenerate elect, hidden. And let me ask you this. Who would have the right to question God's good pleasure to do so? If God is pleased to hide something, if God is pleased to withhold something, if God is pleased to show mercy to one and leave another one to Himself, does God have the right to do that? I've asked that question so many times. Absolutely. Does the potter have power over the clay of the same lump? Same lump. To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? And to make, verse 9, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent. Okay? That verse right there continues. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Who made the heavens, made the earth, all things therein. Made them in the beginning. And He has the right to hide according to His good pleasure. To call whom He will, when He will, by the gospel. The secret thing, Deuteronomy 29. Remember this. There are some things that I or you just don't understand. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand it. I believe it. I preach it. God is one God. Father, Son, Spirit. One God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the everlasting Father. You explain to me. I know that there's one God. And when John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, here was the one that he was baptizing. And he saw the Spirit of God descend as a dove and the Father speak out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." One God. Not three gods. One God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong to us, unto us, unto our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. But now, he's been pleased to reveal something. Latter part of verse 9 says, who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. All things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. All things made by Jesus Christ. And this is the reason. This is exactly what Scripture is saying. To the intent, who created all things by Jesus Christ for this purpose. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels, that's who's being spoken of, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by the mercy that is shown unto the church. Not that the church teaches anything, but the mercy of God to His church. I'm going to try to explain this as I conclude this message and what he's saying right here. The manifold wisdom of God. To these elect angels, those who never fail, 1 Peter 1:12, they desire something. 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter 1:12, it says, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, Almighty God, created angels. They are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. That ministers to we who are the heirs of salvation. Ministering spirits. They have never been ones that experienced regeneration. Christ did not, he didn't take on the form of angels. He took on the image of fallen flesh. He came in the person of flesh. Men. These elect angels who minister, and without no doubt in my mind, these ministering spirits are here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here because He said He was. Two or three are gathered together in my name. And these ministering spirits, now we've read about them. There's many instances. Elisha's servant, he looked and he saw the Syrian army around. And he came back and reported to the prophet. They're everywhere. They're all around us. The prophet prayed, Lord, would you open my servant's eyes that he can see? And the Lord opened that servant's eyes and he saw chariots of fire surrounding the Syrians. And the prophet said this, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. These ministering spirits hear and see and behold, and according to the Scriptures, desire to look into these things concerning the ones that they minister to. The Lord has commissioned them to minister to, watch over, to minister. What do? Ministering spirits. The Scripture says, God created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the mercy that God Almighty is showing to His church. The manifold, the many-faceted wisdom of God. This is how the Lord has been pleased to make His wisdom known unto these principalities and powers. It was the intent of God, the purpose of God, create everything. That these ministering spirits might behold and hear the gospel preached. This is how they hear it. This is how they understand it. This is how they desire to look into it. And they hear the gospel preached. And they behold the grace of God. And they watch and they see God choosing His people. They can hear. There's instances of angels talking to those at the tomb. When He rolled away the tomb, they were talking to them. Watching them. Here's the apostles. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye? You think they saw them? Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? They were looking at them. This same Jesus that you see carried away, lifted up, ascending, and shall return in like manner. They knew that. They're beholding, watching to the intent that these angels might know by God's grace to His people the manifold wisdom of God. In the choosing of the surety, the one who ever stood as the representative. I don't know how to speak in eternity. Everything I say comes out sounding like time. But when? In eternity. As the Lord Jesus Christ eternally stood as the surety of the sheep, God never looked to the sheep again for any satisfaction to God's law. The surety is who He looked to. He looked to the surety. And these powers and principalities, behold, they desire to look into that. God chose a people. They saw the manifold wisdom of God in the creation of all things, and God ruling and reigning in all things in this earth and bringing them into being. And they were born, redeeming them from the curse of the law, regenerating them by the irresistible grace and power of God's Spirit, preserving them. And they're charged to watch over them, and God directing them, keeping them, God keeping them from falling away. And finally, to behold the glory as they are glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel, Father, I will, that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, the glory that I had with you before He was made flesh. He is. He has always been the mediator. He's always been the advocate. He's always been the husband. Oh, I've loved you. I betrothed myself. And they've watched this. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God. The unsearchable riches of God in Christ. His ways are past finding out. Who can know them? Lord, give me a heart of appreciation for this glorious message. When I was down in Mexico last week, at the end of the preacher's class, we had a preacher's class Monday morning, and all the preachers from the villages came in, and Cody and I was talking about the preaching of the gospel and the enjoyment that we obviously have to preach and to hear the truth. And he said, you know, here's the sad part of our flesh, of admitting our flesh. There are times when we can hear, like hear the message, and it's like for a fleeting moment. Just maybe a fleeting moment. I think for maybe a fleeting moment, I was almost able to enter in. I think just for a brief moment, maybe the Lord gave me just a glimpse of His glory. I think He did. Then we go through these times of dryness. It just seems like the heavens are brass. But according to this word, there's coming a day that there'll be no more tears, no more sin, no more doubt. We're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to know Him and be like Him. And I think to myself when I hear this, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. Let me not fall away. Lord, if everybody I know falls away, don't let me fall away. That's what every believer says. If everyone else forsakes you, Lord, don't let me be like Peter, say, I won't do it. Lord, if you don't keep me, I'm going to perish. Lord, teach me by your truth for Christ's sake.